and that you're not given anything. So, just have to say that. Just want to turn tonight to Genesis 3. Yeah, I started off with something along servitude, and it was kind of coming together, and like Wednesday night, I brought my notes to church, talked to Cale, like, what do you think about this? Gave me a whole bunch of ideas, and then Wednesday night, I get home, and I forgot all my notes at church, so I'm like, oh, what do I do from now? And I just kind of read in, and then something just popped in my head. I'm like, oh, this will be good, and I started writing that, and this wasn't going together, and then something just triggered my mind to what I'm going to be doing tonight, and it's just, it fell together, so I hope you can take something from it. If I ramble, just stop me. But Genesis 3:21, and says, unto Adam, also unto his wife, did the Lord God make the coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil, and now, lest he put forth his hand, take also unto the tree of life, and eat and live forever. I want to point out the part to where it says, God made them coats. I believe that's the first sacrifice in the Bible. Adam and Eve sinned by eating the fruit they weren't supposed to. So God sacrificed, I believe it was a lamb. Check it if you want. But I just kind of want to preach today on sacrifices we can make in a modern age. We aren't told to sacrifice lambs and all this bullocks and all this other stuff today, but I just want to go over some short things that we can sacrifice in the century we're in now. If you want to go to Mark 12, I made sure not to pick any small books so I can't find them. Mark 12, verse 41. And it says, and Jesus sat over the treasury, and beheld how the people cast their money into the treasurer. And many that were rich cast in much. And there was a certain poor widow who threw in her two mites, which maketh a farthing. And he called unto his disciples and said unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more than all which they have cast in the treasury. For they did cast in their abundance, but she of her want did cast of all that she had, even unto all her life. So the first point is, are you willing to sacrifice your money? This widow who had nothing, her husband died, who knows what she was going through, she gave the last money she did have. So I just want to ask, what would you do? Would you be willing to give a couple extra bucks once in a while to someone in need? Give it to a missionary who needs some clothing, ship them something, or when they're going to Malawi, maybe just give a couple bucks to someone. Just say, hey, I want to bless you. I want to help you on your trip, or buy some stuff for a missionary, or this different stuff like that. Money can go a long ways, even though everything's so expensive today. If you give it in the glory of God with a willing heart, joyful, the Lord will provide and use it how he wants. If you want to go to Genesis 22. The story of Abraham offering Isaac. And Genesis 22:1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into a land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood and burnt offerings, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Next thing I want to talk about, things you can sacrifice, is your family. And I'm not saying build an altar and literally sacrifice. But what I'm saying is, would you be willing to sacrifice some time with them for the Lord? Would you be willing to, like Pastor, he takes time away from his family, his grandkids, all his kids, to come feed us 3 days, three times a week, and it's a blessing. Or like Caleb, he's sacrificed his time to prepare for his teens, and I greatly appreciate it. We got Brother Darian doing all this stuff for campaigns. Think of all the stuff you can do by just sacrificing just even a little bit. And then if you go to Genesis 22, verse 15, And the angel of the Lord called upon Abraham out of heaven the second time, and he said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, that is a blessing. I will bless thee and multiply thee. I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. The Lord blessed Abraham with all of Israel. And Israel is one of the greatest nations on the earth, will always be, and God's not done with them. And even just a small thing, say sacrifice 10 minutes a day, go witness someone, hand out a tract. From your family that you could do it, God will bless you. And it may be with who knows what, and it may not come up right away, but it'll come. And it came right away in this case for Abraham. If you want to go to Romans 13. And verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And knowing that the time is now, it is high time to awake out of our sleep. For now is the salvation nearer than when we believe. That next one is time. Would you be willing to sacrifice your time to go on a mission trip, go witness to someone, go to Malawi, go to Brazil, be crazy, and just sacrifice your time? Look at Paul, for example. He sacrificed his entire life. And all the millions that were saved, and I believe some of us could be descendants because of that choice. And it's really a good thing to sacrifice your time for the Lord, even just a couple minutes a day, like I said. Get in your Bible, read, pray, all that. You're witness to a coworker at work, and it will help you a lot. And it's kind of going to my last point, Acts 7, if you would go there. Acts 7, verse 54. And when they heard these things, they were cut to their heart, and they gnashed up on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up and steadfastly unto the heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand. And he said, Behold, I see the sons of heaven, and the sons of man standing on the right hand of God. And he cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witness laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not the sin to their charge. And when he said, he fell asleep. So Stephen here, he sacrificed his life for the Lord. And I think it sparked something in Paul or Saul. And who knows, maybe if Stephen didn't sacrifice his life, maybe Paul would have never come to the Lord. And I think that it was played on Saul's conscience a lot. And there's lots that could be said there. But with your life, there's so much to life. You could take this and make an entire sermon about sacrificing your life. But there's a lot. You hear all these missionaries that sacrifice their entire lives to go on a missions field to serve the Lord. Like Christopher, they go to China, take their time away again from their grandkids, their friends, family, all that, just to go to China, out of places. And when I went there, it was a great blessing just to see a family so dedicated to the Lord that they were willing to get up with their life. Now, just a couple more parts of this. 1 Kings 17. Verse 8 through 16, and it says, And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Sephara, which belongeth to Zidon, which belongeth, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And he arose and went to Zephath, and when he came to the gate and the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of the sticks, and called unto her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a little handful of meal in the barrel. And I will am gathering two sticks that me and my son may eat and die. Would you be willing to sacrifice some of your food? Or that was going to sustain him and her and her sons the rest of it. That was going to be the last meal for life, and she was willing to give it up for the preacher. Would you be willing to give something to a preacher, something to God? And the Lord blessed these two individuals by having enough oil and meal the rest of this famine. I think this famine went on for 7 years. So, and then Daniel 3. And when Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and from his visage, he changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound, their coats and their hosen and their hats and their other garments, and cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace was exceeding hot, the fire slew those men which took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down in the midst, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, astonished, and rose up in the haste and spake unto his counselors, did we cast 3 men bound in the midst unto the fire? And he said, and answered unto the king, true, O king. And he answered, said, lo, I see 4 men loose walking around in the midst of the fire. They have no hurt. From forth is the like of the Son of God. The last part is, if your life depended on the will of God, would you be willing to give it when it's necessary? And I'm not saying just go purposely get yourself killed, but if the time comes, like all those martyrs, would you be willing to sacrifice your life for the Lord, Lord's gain? And a lot of people died to get this Bible to us. And to think about it, it's just unthinkable what some things they were done. And yeah. And if you want to go to Matthew 27, my last point. And from the 6th hour there was darkness fell over all over the land unto the 9th hour. And about the 9th hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them stood there, and they heard that it said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took the sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on the reed and gave up his drink. Rest said, let us see whether Elias cometh to save him. And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. This is one of the greatest sacrifices in the Bible. This is what's literally keeping us from hell once we die. And it's unfathomable what happened to us if we didn't. We'd still be doing actual sacrifices, and us Gentiles wouldn't be able to get in, really. It's a lot harder for us. And thank the Lord he did die and rose again 3 days later. So if you just haven't thought about that, make sure you think about that, because you never know where you're going to spend eternity. Eternity in hell is a long time, and that's all I got. So if you're going to get anything out of this, just check your life. See what you are sacrificing, because if you're not sacrificing to the true God, you're going to be sacrificing to something else. So that's all I got.
Stand up and sing one more before Seth comes up here. Let's turn. All right, if you guys would all open up to Jonah 1, verse 1. Pastor said we'd be relatively short, but if you guys look at Andrew's notes, we're going to be here all night. And I just was thinking of a sermon, something to say, and something came to me just about being outside of the will of God and some of the dangers that come along with it. And I think Jonah's a really good example of this. We open up to chapter 1, Jonah, and verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. With that, I'll pray real quick. Lord, just help me to say what you'd have me to say. Get me out of the way. And just help somebody to get something out of it. And help it to be good. Just pray, amen. So God gives a very clear command to Jonah. Arise, go into Nineveh. It's very clear cut, nothing too complicated. And Jonah, he wanted to make things a little bit more difficult, obviously. And you can't really blame him. He was very bitter against the Ninevites. He let that get in the way of following God. But we do the same thing in our own lives. We like to overcomplicate things. And when God gives us something very clear, direct, go do this, this is my will for you. A lot of times we would just find any reason not to. And we will put anything before God, sadly, and we sometimes give him last place in our lives. And if you guys will just turn really quick to Exodus 4. Exodus 4, verse 10. And even Moses did this, sadly. He tried making excuses when God told him to do things, and he made it difficult for God sometimes too. Exodus 4, verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. So Moses, he's making a bunch of excuses. He's telling God, my speaking isn't that great, and, you know, I'm not the man for you. And God gets kind of angry with him. He's, verse 14, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. So he ends up having Aaron speak for him, which I don't think was God's intention in the first place. I mean, Aaron, he literally, you know, made an explanation. Oh yeah, I threw the gold in the fire, and out came a calf. Wow, that's amazing. And I don't think that was God's first choice. And so, a lot of times when we make things difficult for God, He's going to turn over the next person. Like, they're willing, I'll use them. But a lot of times we make excuses, we overcomplicate things when it's a clear, direct message from God to us. And you know, not everything from God is clear cut. There are some things that you really got to take time to pray about, study the word. But I'm going to tell you right now, if you're not witnessing to people, that's pretty clear cut. God wants you witnessing to people. God wants you out there having a good testimony for him. So if you're not doing those things that God makes very clear in the Bible, you're missing out on some of the benefits, and you're missing out, and you're probably not fully in the will of God. So just something to think about. If you'll turn back to Jonah 1, that's where we're going to be for most of the time. Now, definitely don't do what Jonah does here in the next verse. In verse 3, says, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. We'll stop there for a moment. So when you're running from God, when you're trying to get away from what he has for you, you are running directly to the world. I'm going to use Tarshish as an example of the world. But you're running, when you're running from God, you're going to be running into the flesh, the devil, and the world, and you are on your own. That is a very dangerous spot to be. When you're in, you know, difficult times and you're in God's will, you're as safe as can be, and you'll see that later in this passage. And then the next part says, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it. Notice there, it says twice, and went down. And in verse 5 also it says, and Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship. When we are spiritually out of place, we are digging ourselves a pit. We are digging ourselves down, and one day you are going to hit rock bottom. You're going to look up from the pit and the mire that you threw yourself into, and you're going to see that you cannot get out of it without God's help. And it's just, that's why I like when our pastor says, keep short accounts. You know, you dig that shovel down to dig yourself a little hole, just get right away. Don't get yourself any deeper than need to. Just get right away. Don't have a whole laundry list of things you need to get right with God, because that's going to come with probably some consequences as well. And so it says, it went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof. Notice that. He paid the fare thereof. It was costing Jonah something to go to Tarshish, just like it would have cost him something to go to Nineveh. What's interesting is that following the Lord is going to cost us something. Just like following our flesh and the things we want to do is going to cost us something. It's all about whether you're willing to spend your time, money, and resources, like Jay was just saying, about sacrificing for the Lord, or are you sacrificing for your flesh? Because you're still spending something. You're still giving yourself to something in this world. And it's either going to have eternal value and last forever, or it's going to be burnt up like the wood, hay, and stubble, which leads me to my next verse. Let me see here if I can find it in my notes. I think it's in Matthew. Let's see here. Misplacing it. Well, it talks about how there's the wood, hay, and stubble, and we also have the precious stones, gold, and silver. Now, what's interesting is it's going to be tried by fire, right? God's going to have that tried by fire, and one's going to be burnt up. And I don't know if you've ever seen wood, hay, and stubble, but that stuff burns up just like that. It's going to be gone. And you have to work for that, right? Those things that you're doing on earth is going to produce something, right? Because you still worked for it. You have all this time and you're doing all this stuff for yourself maybe. And when you get to heaven, yeah, there'll be that reward. You're going to look up and that's the wood, hay, and stubble. All the stuff you did for yourself and that wasn't for the Lord. And you're going to look at that and you're going to be like, wow, I did a lot of stuff. It's tried by fire. It's burnt up and gone. All the time and resources you spent down on earth for yourself is going to mean nothing. It's going to be worthless. But if you're serving the Lord and you're sacrificing for Him, let me tell you right now, that's going to mean something. Even if it's just a little bit, even spending time for the Lord just a little bit, it's going to mean so much more. There's going to be those precious stones, the gold and the silver that's going to actually last. It's going to go through the fire. It's going to come out on the other side. And you're going to look at that and be like, wow, I'm so glad I spent my time for the Lord on that one. Because God, He wants to bless us. He doesn't want to just see our stuff burnt up. He wants to bless us. And so it's so important that we just put our time in the right things. And so now, looking back to Jonah here, he's paying the fare. He's spending his money on something that's going to get him in trouble. And it says, he paid the fare thereof and went down into it, verse 3, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he's still fleeing God. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Now, what's interesting about this is that it's the Lord who sent this storm. A lot of times when we're going through difficulties in our life and things that are just really hard and confusing, we look at God and we're like, I don't understand. Why are we going through these storms? Why are you sending them our way? And a lot of times it's to get us on our knees. It's to wake us up and get us focusing on Him. Because, we live in America. We have so much blessings. We have so much just things that we can enjoy. And we get really comfortable. We get really complacent. I remember going to Malawi and just, the nicest, they called it the Immaculate Lodge. It was nothing of the sort. If you came to America and you saw that lodge, it'd be like a 2 out of 10. You would not want to go there, okay? But it was, to them, that was actually very nice living. They had toilets that would even once in a while flush. Phenomenal. Water that once in a while got warm. It doesn't get any better than that, okay? And it was, to them, those small blessings were just, their normal life was very difficult. But I'm telling you, when we handed out those John and Romans, they went out like nothing I've seen before. You try doing that here, and everyone's so rich, and even the poorest person here is doing pretty well off compared to them. And you try and hand a gospel tract to maybe even the bum, they might not even take it, to be honest. And you try giving out the gospel anywhere around in America, I guarantee you could probably get more gospel tracts out in one day in Malawi than maybe even a few months here, maybe even more, I don't know. But you're not going to have such success here. And it's really sad because we just get super comfortable where we're at, and sometimes God has to wake us up because we're just sleeping. Jonah's literally sleeping in this boat, in the next verse it says that, and God's going to send storms in our life to wake us up, to get us a little jolted, kind of get us on the right track. And so a lot of times when you're going through something difficult, God's trying to work on you. Maybe don't blame Him for that because He might have literally had to send that storm because of you. So don't blame God for all your troubles. Maybe look at yourself a little bit as well. And verse 5, then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. Now, a lot of guys here, we go to work and we're around people in the world. Unless you work for Brother Darling, lucky guy. But most of us, a lot of us guys are surrounded by just wickedness in the world. It's just depraved, ungodly. I remember my first week working, I was honestly depressed because I just couldn't believe the things I was hearing. And I know there's worldliness out there, but don't work in construction, okay? But we're surrounded by people in the world, and we're supposed to be a testimony. I'm supposed to be influencing them, not them influencing me. I'm supposed to be the light, and I'm supposed to be following what I preach, okay? Following what I'm telling them. And they should know that I'm saved. They should know that I'm a Bible believer. And they should know that I love the Lord. And one time I was at school talking to a kid about it. And I was going to that school for about a year, college. And He's like, wow, I didn't even know that you were a Christian. And I was like, wow, that is insulting to me. Like, I need to really be a better light. And that was kind of a wake-up call for me. But at work, oh man, I get clowned on sometimes because I get some flack there. And that's a good thing. You should get some flack once in a while. That means you're doing something right. But Jonah, he's supposed to be a light. He's supposed to be a testimony. And he's among these people that are literally worshiping pagan gods. They're crying every man to his God. When things get difficult, you get religious. And so he's crying to his God. And, you know, he's not being a light at all. I mean, he's literally fleeing from his God. And so when we're in the flesh, when we're fleeing from God, we're not going to be a good testimony to the world. They're not going to see light in us. They're going to look at us and see hypocrites. They're going to see something that they don't... I don't want to be that guy. He says that I should, you know, give and do this and that and follow the Lord, but he doesn't even take his own advice. They're going to see a hypocrite, and it's going to be honestly pretty repulsive, and that's not going to bring them to God. And so Jonah here, I'm not really sure what his relationship is with the crew. I mean, they throw him into the sea in a little bit here, but overall, he's not being a light to them. They don't even... They're just like, why are you sleeping? Which brings me to my next point. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. When we run from God, we're going to start to slowly fall asleep. And I don't know if you know, when you're sleeping, hopefully you're not very aware. Sometimes I wonder about Mom, but but seriously, like, if you're sleeping, you're not going to be aware. And if you're spiritually sleeping, God could be trying to tell something. You could be in the storms of life. You could be in the biggest storm ever, and you're not going to even hear it. And what's interesting is that, in the Bible, God was literally sleeping on a boat as well. Now, here's the verse I was looking for. Matthew 8:23. Turn to Matthew 8:23. And what's sad is when we're sleeping, we're not going to know anything around us. I remember when I was, younger. That I was honestly very backslidden, and I was not following the Lord. And I was very asleep, but I wouldn't take instruction, I wouldn't listen, wouldn't really do anything I was supposed to, and I thought I was fine. I honestly was going through a lot of storms in my life, but everything was just fine, because I was asleep. If you ask me, hey, are you doing well, Seth? Yeah, I'm doing fine. And Jonah has no clue that he's about to, you know, he's in some serious deep water, and this brings me to Matthew 8:23. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep, meaning Jesus was sleeping. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? And then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Now, what's interesting here is that Jonah sleeping, that's a problem. He should be concerned. He should be waking up and getting right with God. If you're in the right boat, and you're in the right, you know, you're in the boat with Jesus, and you're doing his will, you don't need to be concerned. You could be sinking, but if you're sinking with Jesus, you are safe. All he's got to do is crack an eye open and say, you know, winds be gone, and it's fine. It's kind of funny. His disciples are still at this point of, like, thinking they're going to die. I mean, the Christ is literally in the boat with you. I don't think you're going to die. But Jonah, he was in the wrong boat. He was going to Tarshish when he was supposed to go to Nineveh. And so he should be concerned. Because when you're outside of the will of God and you're going through storms and you're sleeping, you know, you should be concerned. You should be waking up. And there's a difference. When you're going through those storms and you're with Jesus Christ, you're going to have peace. You should have peace. And you could be in the most dangerous country in the world. You could be in China, right? And they're not exactly friendly to Christians. But if you're in there because God's telling you to do that, you should be at peace. And you should not be concerned. I mean, you should be careful, but you should not be anxious. You should be at peace. And that's what's kind of interesting, is it all depends on which boat you're in, right? All depends on whose will you're in. If you're in your own, better wake up, because it's going to get pretty bad here. And so going back to Jonah 1, and we're going to go to verse 15. So then, they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. So they throw him in the sea, they get cast lots and all that stuff. Verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. So when we, you know, mess up a lot, God's got to bring in the hammer and give us the punishment to get us back to him. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So God's got to do a lot of things to get us back sometimes, right? He's got to send us through storms. Hopefully you're not getting eaten by fish. And he's got to bring us through a lot of different things. And so finally, Jonah in chapter 2 here gets on his knees and finally gets right with God. And then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Go to verse 9. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. That is quite some forgiveness right there. Sometimes God's forgiveness is not exactly pretty. Still come with a little bit of consequences. But God, he had the fish vomit out Jonah upon the dry land. So Jonah gets a second chance. Now, Jonah may have gotten right with God, but it clearly shows in the next part that he still had some heart problems. He still was not, he was still bitter against the Ninevites. Because finally, in chapter 3, the Ninevites get right with God. You know, they're doing, you know, they're repenting, they're putting on the sackcloth and ashes, they're getting right with God. In 3, verse 8, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them. And he did it not. So God gives them forgiveness. He gives them repentance. And this is a huge victory. I mean, if we went to the Twin Cities and the whole church just starts preaching the gospel to the whole city, right? Hey, God's coming back soon. You're all going to hell. You guys need to get right. And only God can save you. Giving them the gospel message, right? We would be ecstatic if the entire Twin Cities got saved. I mean, I think we would be jumping for joy. I mean, even if like half the cities got saved, even if a quarter, we would be freaking out. Those are some good numbers. And that would be a great revival. I mean, that's something only God could do. The entire Ninevites just got right with God. And Jonah here, he's acting like a little baby still. In chapter 4, verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. So God's getting, Jonah's getting mad at God for being a good God. And he's getting mad that he forgave the Ninevites. And so we can have the greatest, sweetest victory, the biggest victory of our lives that's going to be written down in history, and we can still not get the joy and peace of it. We can still not get the full blessing of it. Because maybe you have bitterness in your heart. Maybe you're not doing something that God wants you to do. Maybe there's something that you need to get right. But whatever it is, it's keeping you from that sweet victory that you could have. That peace and joy that you really could have. I mean, he just led one of the greatest revivals of all time, and he's whining. That is a problem. If you are having victories like this, and you are upset with God, there is something wrong in your heart. And so you need to really seek your heart, because, you know, a lot of times we can get right with God. We can go through all the different things in our life that, you know, like God could put us through storms and trying to get us back on our knees, and we might do that. But doing something out of fear or duty is never going to be the same as doing it out of love for God. And when we're, obviously Jonah was kind of, I would say God kind of twisted his arm to get him to the Nineveh, but, you know, he might not do that with you, right? I mean, Jonah was obviously very special in God's eyes at this point, and maybe God wanted to use Jonah and try and help him get over his bitterness by doing this, but God might not do that with you, right? If he's trying to tell you, hey, go do this. This is something special I have for you. And you say, oh no, God, I can't do that. I'm not good at speaking or whatever it is. I can't do it. I don't like those people. He might turn to the person next to you and say, okay, well, hey, I have this person do it for you. So you got to be really careful, because God is merciful and gracious, but he might just go to the next person. So you got to be really careful with that mentality. And another thing is that when we do something out of fear for God, it's just, yeah, we might have done it, but are you really, do you really have joy in your life? When you're doing something out of duty for God, yeah, it keeps you doing right. And I definitely, it's better than doing nothing, right? I definitely don't run from God like Jonah did. But you're not going to experience the full peace and joy that you could have, the full reward. And remember that it's not about you. We get so self-absorbed and so concerned with our own things that we don't realize maybe God's not just having you talk to the person at the store about him because he wants to improve your social skills, right? Maybe it's because he wants the person to get saved. You got to remember that not everything in this Christian life is about you. Okay, it's called a sacrifice. It's called a battle, and it's not a battle just for your life. You're not the main character, okay? This is something that you're doing for the Lord, and maybe God's having you do it for other people around you. Maybe he's having you be a light because you need, you know, yeah, he's working on you as well, and he's doing things for you as well. But we get so absorbed, and Jonah's obviously very absorbed with himself. You know, oh God, I can't believe you just took away the plan. Oh man, this is horrible. And he doesn't realize that all these people just got saved. And so just, well, kind of saved, you know what I'm saying. And just remember that God has something for you, and there's always something in, there's a plan for you, right? But it's whether you choose to go on it. And yeah, you might twist your arm into it, not saying that he won't. But I don't know if you want to go through what Jonah did in your life, spiritually or otherwise, and just something to think about through your daily life is that, you know, it is a fight. And not to get distracted by what you want to do, right? Not get distracted by the things that you know, the things that you want to do in the end, because are you doing it for yourself? Or are you doing it for him? Are you sacrificing for God? Or are you spending your time and resources on your flesh? And just remember, one thing's eternal, it's going to last, and one thing's going to burn up in fire and be gone forever. And that's all I got for you guys.
Alrighty. I get to go last, so I got to dread it the whole time. It's great. I don't know how Pastor does this three times a week. It's nuts. Alright, let's turn to Proverbs today. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 14. Looks like Proverbs disappeared in my Bible, so it'll take me a second. Proverbs 28, verse 14 says, happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, and thank you for giving us a church that we can come to and a pastor that preaches the word, and for this Bible, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to come up here and preach a little bit. I pray you'd move me out of the way and that these people would get something out of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Alright, so I'm going to preach about the fear of God and the fear of man. I'm going to try to contrast those things a little bit for you guys. You're going to fear somebody in life, whether it's God or man. The question is, which are you going to fear and who are you going to fear? Obviously, you should feel God. Obviously, you should be fearing God and not man. So first, let's look at the fear of God a little bit. Let's go to Psalms 33, verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. The Bible says, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as a desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when your distress and anguish cometh upon you, then they shall call upon me, and I will answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Next, let's turn to Proverbs 3, verse 7. It's right across the page there. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So right away we can see that there's two paths you can take. You can fear the Lord or you can go towards evil. And that's a choice you can make and you have to make. But it seems like to me the way to go would be to fear the Lord, right? Now there's more than one type of fear of the Lord. There's a fear as in like a trembling, shaking, oh, I'm scared because of what the Lord can do and the power that he has. And let's look at that a little bit here. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 5. And we're going to be in verse 22. Jeremiah 5:22. This is obviously the Lord talking to the children of Israel through Jeremiah. He says, "Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it?" So we can see the sheer power of the Lord. You know, he created the heavens and the earth. He created the oceans. He created those sands that hold the oceans back. I don't know if when I was with my parents in Hong Kong, we spent a lot of time over there, and there was a beach. My favorite beach I liked to go to, and there was a storm that came up, and the next day we went there, and all the sand that was on that beach was washed away in one night, and all the rocks that were underneath were revealed. And, you know, that's the power of the ocean, and just one storm one night carried all that sand away. And, you know, the Lord created that. You know, Jesus Christ walking on the water, he has the power over those waters. He split the Red Sea for the children of Israel. That's something I'd be afraid of. And as you can see, the children of Israel were not. And they're still paying for it to this day. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit moved upon the face. Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Scientists are talking about, as Pastor was preaching, what light is made out of. Well, your God created that just by speaking. Let's go to verse 16. "And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the days." Oh, and by the way, he made the stars also. I like Dr. Ruckman's illustrations. He just flung them out there. He created the stars. You know, the sun is technically a star. He made that. So you should be trembling in fear of your God. He created you. He created the air you breathe. He keeps you living.
That's
right. You wake up in the morning, that's because God woke you up. He has a reason for you to be living. If you're not saved in here, you should be kind of worried because I'm already getting ahead of myself here. Goodness. Let's go to Luke. Let's go to Luke 12:5. Luke chapter 12, verse 5. "But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath the power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." So if you're not saved, you should be worried about that, because, you know, this God, he created you, keeps you alive. He can take your life away, or he can allow Satan to take your life away in an instant. And guess where you're going? You're going straight to the pit, and you're going to be there forever. You should be worried about that. And if you're saved, that should also it shouldn't concern you. You should have a peace about it, but you should be in fear of it to an extent, because you're covered by Jesus Christ's blood, and you always will be. But that's the only thing that's keeping you from that.
Oh, yeah.
Let's go. I mean, after all, it was your sins that nailed him to the cross, right? It was all of our sins. Now, there's another type of the fear of the Lord, which is more akin to respect, kind of like you respect your elders, you respect your father, your mother. Let's go to Luke chapter 5:26 for that. Verse 26. They were all amazed and glorified God, and they were filled with fear, saying, "What have we? We have seen strange things today." So that's more of a respectful fear. You know, he's your God. He's a powerful God. Now let's talk about the fear of man. Proverbs. This is the other type of fear that I want to talk about here. Proverbs 29. Verse 25. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. The fear of man prevents you from serving God, prevents you from glorifying your Maker. You're going to fear someone. You may as well fear God, because God is actually powerful. Why would you fear man? He's temporal. What's man going to do to you? Like the verse said, fear the one that has the power to put you into hell. What's the worst man's going to do to you? Kill you? I mean, that's not fun, but if you do get killed, you get to go to heaven earlier. Come on. Paul was our example. Paul was literally trying to get killed because he saw heaven. That's high ground. If you're afraid of man, how are you going to give the gospel to man? If you're afraid of handing somebody a tract just because, I'm afraid of what they're going to think of me. What do you think they thought of Jesus Christ? They thought Jesus Christ was a fool. They thought he was crazy. They thought he was blasphemous. Isn't Jesus Christ supposed to be our example? Why would you be afraid of man? Why would you be afraid of preaching on the street? That's glorifying God. That's what you're supposed to do if you're man. Let's go to if you're fearing man and you're not saved and you're afraid of man, that could very well keep you from accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior, because you'll be afraid of your family ridiculing you, people ridiculing you. And if you don't accept Christ as your Savior, here's where the fear of man is going to lead you. Revelation 14. Verse 11. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Point is, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever. So if you're afraid of man, keeps you from accepting the gospel, like trusting Christ as your Savior, you're going to end up in hell forever. And as Jay said, forever is a really long time to be wrong about something. Let's see here. So I guess the question is, are you going to fear God? Or are you going to fear man? Are you going to, if you're saved and you fear man and it keeps you from witnessing and doing those things, where are your rewards in heaven going to be? You're not going to have any. It's going to be the wood, hay, and stubble. If the fear of man keeps you from serving God, what glory is God going to get out of it? Your purpose in life as a saved Christian is to glorify God. That's why he made you. And how are you going to do what you were made to do if you're afraid of man? So are you going to fear God or are you going to fear man? You're going to let God work in your life and let you do the things that he made you to do? Or are you going to fear man and let that get in between you and your relationship with the Lord and the servitude that you should have for the Lord? That's all I got.